So how are you feeling today? I can say, terrible. One response. I can tell by your faces how you're doing, somewhat. Question was, have you felt, in the immortal words of the Spice Girls, like you've been getting what you want, what you really, really want, all throughout this week? Perhaps it's been more one of those weeks like a Mick Jagger sort of week whereby you can't always get what you want, but if you try try sometimes, you get what you need. Uh-huh. Or maybe it's been more like a Bono sort of week in which you've said to yourself, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Or worse yet, perhaps like the Rolling Stones, you've sang, I can't get no satisfaction. I don't know whether that covers the full gamut of your experiences this week. Whether you've been getting what you want, what you really, really want, and you're here with a smile on your face saying, God is with me because every time I ask, he says, sure. Or whether you're down with Mick Jagger saying, I don't even know why I'm here because it doesn't seem like me and God are getting things done the way I want them to get done. Regardless, we've been looking at this last few weeks about spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment, we all discern all the time. In fact, discerning is just deciding what's right for you. Not just making a decision, but discerning what's right for you. So you discern all the time. You're doing it right now. And you actually spiritually discern, small s spiritually discern, because all of you have spirits. And as you live your lives, your spirit is part of that discerning. But you see, we, called by Christ, aren't just called to be discerners or small s spiritual discerners. We're asked if we want to be spiritual discernments, capital S spiritual discerners. So the first week when we first talked about this, we talked about our small s spirit, how we'll yield to God. And then the week after that, we spoke about our minds. And for me, I confess that when I think about discernment, I think about it as an intellectual process. Janet can tell you how I love pros and cons lists. Because it seems like that which discernment is all about. Last week we spoke about how your community, your relationships with each other, helps you to discern what's right in your life, ideally. And this week, we're going to get to the heart of the matter. What you want, what you really, really want. And I have to confess to you that my own limitations in this area, I really had a hard time this week trying to understand how our emotions, how that affective part of us, how our feelings, how our drives, how our passions influence spiritual discernment. Because now I'm convinced after doing my studies that your desires, your passions, your affective part of you, your emotions are at the heart of spiritual discernment. How many times have you heard someone say, I know God wants me to do this, but I don't want to? Or someone says, you know, I feel like I should do this, but I just have decided that I feel better doing this. I believe your emotions are at the heart of spiritual discernment. So work with me here in terms of interacting with each other so we can find out how emotions, how passions, how drives that God has given us helps us in spiritual discernment, if you will. So as we think about this, I want to start with a quote. A quote by Peter J. Kreeft. Peter J. Kreeft is an apologist. He's a philosophy professor at the King's College and Boston College. He's written prolifically, but let me share this with you because this is a brilliant quote. God not only knows and loves us in general, but he cares about every detail of our lives, and we are to seek to walk in his will in all things, big and little. He's given us free will and reason because he wants us to use it to make decisions. This tradition is exemplified in St. Augustine's famous motto, love God and then do what you want, or do what you will. In other words, if you truly love God and his will, then doing what you will in fact be doing what God wills. Simple. Discernment should be more like writing love letters than taking final exams. Man, I feel that. I don't want to try to have a perfect match of my life with God's will. That's impossible for me. But writing a love letter to God about what we're doing together, that's far easier. At the heart of what we're doing, this is a brilliant professor that's saying, Do what you will. Love God, then do what you will. So when we wrestle with that and how our emotions interact with spiritual discernment, I first want to give you a conundrum, a qualifier, a quandary. You see, God and his will, working with him in spiritual discernment, it's so profound. And we are so intricately connected to him that there are many choices that could be God's will for you. I had a discussion with my fellow Bible college students about how was God's will a path or a tree. And what we realized was this: if God's will is a path, I know I'm already off it because I made a bad choice when I was younger. So I'm off that path, which could be self-condemnation. But God still loves me. He's still done remarkable things in my life, but I know I've stepped off his path. So therefore, like a tree or like a many diverse paths argument, that's what God's will is, because God continues loving you and I even when we don't make good choices. It's more like a tree. So there are many choices for you in any one area. And as Jesus instructs, seek first the kingdom of God. We find that as we seek first the kingdom of God, that afterwards it transforms us so we can actually say to God, now I forget, what did I first ask you about? Because we've spent time together, God, and as we've done so, I've forgotten what I'm actually pursuing. Therein lies the challenge. Let me rephrase it with another author. Ernest Larkin says in Silent Presence, spiritual discernment depends greatly on our spiritual and psychological, emotional maturity. If we are ambivalent, divided by chaotic emotions, neurotic conditions, our affective states, that's our feelings, will provide no positive guidance. Our task will be to understand our condition and bring order to our affective life, our feelings, our emotions. Then he says this, as we come to achieve that discipline, in proportion as we die and our lives are hidden with Christ in God, discernment becomes more effective. What's he saying? He's saying that conundrum. When we die to self, we find actually that our will is transformed. It's a paradox, it would seem. But let me go on. Ruth Haley Barton says this, in Discernment is a Way of Life, cultivating the habit of discernment. It's finding the right choice for you, remember? Cultivating the habit of discernment means we're always seeking the movement of God's Spirit so we can abandon ourselves to it. Sometimes abandoning ourselves to the will of God is like floating down a river. We relax. We allow the current of the river to carry us along. At other times, it's more like trying to run the rapids or to ride a large wave. We must keep our body and mind attuned to the dynamic of the water so we can ride it to its destination. How many of you are in absolute control of your lives? Anyone here? Are you not riding the water of life? She ends with this. Either way, whether we're floating down the rivers of life, finding God's direction for us, or whether we're fighting current, fighting to keep afloat, regardless of where you are today, she says, we do not set the direction or the speed of the current. Rather, we seek the best way to let the current carry us in the direction God has for us. Yesterday, David and Andrew and I had an opportunity to go skiing. After we were done skiing, we were in the chalet, and there was this little boy, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5, and he was mad at his dad. I don't know what it was about, but he was screaming. I don't know, maybe he wanted to ski more. Maybe he wanted to follow me down the hill to laugh as I fell. I don't know. But he was determined. I looked at him and I thought, that's me with God. And that's you with God. Have you not fallen on the spiritual floor of your lives and pounded your fist on the floor and said, God, I want this? Have you not in your prayers said, if you don't give me this, I don't know whether I'll keep reading the Bible. I don't know whether I'll keep praying because I need this. I have thrown tantrums before God. So when we talk about emotions and the will of God, think of yourself as that little child. I find that helpful to do. Because the father with this young child, who was demanding to do whatever, gently cared for him, took off his coat, found something else for him to have to eat, because he was probably just hungry, and he loved him, but he did not give him what he wanted. Does God not do that with us? Of course he does. Of course he does. So let's take a look at this a little bit deeper. Sorry, the challenge here is this. Spiritual discernment is actually an emotional misnomer. It makes no sense emotionally, spiritual discernment, because we're actually pursuing spiritual harmony or unity. We get lost in the spiritual harmony unity, and actually you and I, when I'm at my best, I forget what I started off praying to God about, and I'm just happy being with him because I know he's going to guide me where he wants me to be. We're going to take a look at some perspective in the Bible here, and because we wrestle so much with our human emotion, because we wrestle with who we are, I wanted to look at 2 Kings 17. I wanted to give you a little bit of context before Sheila comes to read this for us in just a moment. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 17, if you have it with you, I want to share this. Context is this. It starts in verse 1. Before I go on, though, some of you are rather young with us today. And you may think, I like blasts better than this. You may be right. However, you're the ones that have the greatest decisions to make in your lives. And all of us around you pray for you because you have a number of things that you'll decide on. Education, relationships, your jobs, what you do, where you'll live, how you use your money, how you use your spare time. You have all these decisions before you. And those of you that are not so young, you may say, I don't have any more decisions to make. Yes, you do. You have the decisions to live for Christ every day, to give witness to these people, to interpret your life, and to share it with us. Perhaps not with the words, back when I was your age. Okay? Spiritual discernment's for each one of us until the day we die. 2 Kings 17. This is a tragic point in Israel's history. Hosea was king of Israel, it says in verse 1. And verse 2 says, he was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Bad discerner. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack him. This is it. This is the point when Israel loses it all. They're going to lose their king. They're going to lose their land. They're going to lose their promise. They're going to lose their temple, ultimately. It says, verse 5, he invaded the entire land. Verse 6, he deported the Israelites to Assyria. It continues in verse 7, and it says, all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God who had brought them out of Egypt. They worshipped other gods, it goes on to say. And verse 9, they secretly did things against the Lord that were not right. Remember last week when I said that there's nothing hidden from God? That there's nothing independent? That there's nothing that you can say, I do this by myself? God's with you every moment of every day and night. Continues and says in verse 13, the Lord had warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands, my decrees, in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey, and I delivered to you through my servants and prophets. Verse 14, they would not listen. Verse 15, they rejected his decrees, and end of that verse 15, they followed worthless idols who had no power to help them in life, and they themselves became worthless. It describes that over the next couple verses, but it says they sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord and provoked him to anger. This was 400 years of provoking to anger, by the way, and God finally had enough. He was going to teach them in a little different way. So we get a summary of this in the end of the chapter. So I'm going to invite Sheila to come up and read for us as she reads the end of chapter 17. It'll be on the screen as well for us, and you can read it in your Bibles if you'd like.
This one here?
Yes.
When the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with his mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and to him offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees, the regulations, the laws, and commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I have made with you, and do not worship other gods. Rather, worshiping the Lord your God, it is he who will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. They did not listen, however, but persisted in their former practices. Even while these people were worshipping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their ancestors did.
Thank you, Sheila, for reading that for us. It's a sad text. Tragic text. Whole country that had lost their way. One of the things it says in the interest in the middle of it that's challenging is that as they continued to worship God, they did these things. You see, it describes us in some ways, our culture, our times. So when we look at this text, it's of course a powerful text. Let me summarize a bit. We want to first look at the prerequisites. If you want to engage in spiritual discernment, understanding what the Lord of the universe, what the God of the universe has for you, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want some of that, which actually as you grow in it, you realize that it is something that you want. It's not something you have to do. It's not a requirement. It's needed. It's of worth. So what are the prerequisites for spiritual discernment? Well, as we've looked at it these last few weeks, too, I want to summarize this way. You need the Holy Spirit's indwelling. If you've never said, yes, Lord Jesus, come into my life, intersect my spirit, I want to follow you, I want you to be Lord, you have to do that for spiritual discernment. It's not a command, it's a prerequisite. And I find that over my life, too, I get low in the Holy Spirit and I need to get filled up. So I need to ask God again. Remember when I did that way a long time ago? Yeah, I want you to fill me up again with your Holy Spirit through worship and prayer and resting and contemplation, many different ways of being connected with God. He's not limited by being just here. If you're a younger person with us here today, we're talking in the next few weeks about having baptism. Actually, for anyone, baptism and membership classes that are a practical way to look at doing this. Another prerequisite is humble authenticity. God knows you fully. If you dress up, put your suit on, your tie on, and then start to pray, God says, you know, you don't need the suit and tie. I know you. Before you start to pray, I know what's on your heart. You can't hide it from me, actually. Humble authenticity, love, faith, grace for you and others. Pray as your spirit leads you. In fact, if you don't have the words, Paul says, pray with your spirit in groans. Yield to God. Third, willing inclusion in community. God doesn't give you an option to be part of a church. He calls us the church. We are emphatically the church. There's no like joining process for Jesus. You accept him, you're the church. And so you join together with other Christians like embers of a fire together produce a bigger fire. You need to be included in community somewhere, in some way. As we looked at in Acts 1, it's natural and committed and loving fellowship that you give love to and receive love from. It's called a church, but we've gotten mixed up with that word, so it's Christian community. And from our text today, there's something else. You have to want it. If you come to God and say, I want to do this spiritual discernment thing, I don't know how to do it, and I don't know whether I have time today to do it. You have to want it. You have to want it with his Holy Spirit guiding you. It says in verse 30, they would not listen. They persisted in their former practices. They didn't want God. They're happy to dance around and do all the things that they thought were required, but they didn't want him. Unlike those led into captivity, we need to listen and give up our former practices of worshiping things that are not God and worship God as God. Emily Dickinson and Woody Allen and Selena Gomez all have used the phrase before. The heart wants what the heart wants. We know that little boy skiing yesterday knows that just because you want it doesn't mean you get it. That just because you want it doesn't mean you should have it. I'd love a Harley Davidson. Maybe I'll get one day. But just because I want it doesn't mean I should have it, nor will have it. We all know that emotions should serve us sometimes, even though emotions sometimes drive us. The heart wants what the heart wants. That's a tragic way of living through life. Truly. Okay, understanding your passions, your emotions, your desires. The heart, love, want, desire is more complex than simply the origin of a passion or the demand upon us. It's an intricate process. We all know that we don't follow our demands every day. We'd be a wreck. I wouldn't get up until 10:45. Right? So, maybe you don't feel, on the flip side, that you can manufacture passion for God. Maybe you're looking at me saying, Ken, I don't feel you. I feel a lot of things about my life, but I don't feel God. Don't worry about that. Here's the good news. God is love's author. He's the one that started it all. He's the one that will work in our emotions and our souls and our minds if we simply yield to him. The starting process, I've prayed it before in my life, God, give me compassion for you and people around me because I don't have it. And he's done it. He loves to. He wants to give you passion and compassion for others. Remember what Ernest Larkin said. Our ambivalent, divided, chaotic emotions can be led, we know that from the time we're four, so that order comes to our emotions. It's a discipline. But it comes with profoundly good outcomes because we learn about God's good, pleasing, and perfect will partly by following our emotions for him and by channeling them into a love for God and love for his will. Second thing is this. Love is primarily not about feelings. It's about commitment. Ask John and Rose. It's about commitment. God made a commitment to you before you were born. I love them. They didn't know you. They didn't know how cute you were. Still loved you. That's commitment. God so loved the world. Let's take a look at a principle. A principle demands that our emotions yield to faith in God. When we feel our passions well up within us, we have to bring it in line with our faith and with what the Word says. Verse 37 to 39 says, they weren't careful to keep his decrees and laws, commandments, regulations. That's what we're called to do because they're of benefit, blessing to us. You want to test that? How many believe thou shalt not kill is a good idea? Other principles, it's the pursuit of life's fullness. Actually, Jesus Christ came to said, I want to give you life and life abundantly, like ongoing forever. I want to give it rich in its richest form. And it releases you from evil to pursue transformation and discernment, discretion. Third, it grows deep, rich, loving community. Following God's will for us in spiritual discernment grows us into a deep, rich, loving community. Let's continue with a parameter. A parameter is that it ultimately results in greater joy and salvation. I reflect upon my life and realize that the times when I decided to follow God, even though at the heart of it maybe I didn't want to, it led to greater joy, more long-lasting joy, greater peace, and salvation in many different forms for those around me. It says in verse 36, I brought you out of Egypt. I saved you from being slaves. I saved you from being under Pharaoh. And it continues in verse 39, I will deliver you from the hands of your enemies. The chief enemy amongst you is Lucifer that wants to destroy you and take your life away. It says here that he'll deliver you from him. That's the life God wants to give you. Thrives with peace. It results in holistic, true worship. And it's augmented in community. When we look at these truths overall, well, how do we do this thing then? How do we do this spiritual discernment? Let me just make a couple of comments. We have, in the last couple of weeks, produced a few of these. This first one here called Choosing Well Through Holy Discerning. There's some of these at the back. If you haven't been with us, this is kind of like the intellectual process of how to make good decisions through a choice. Last week, we continued to look at evaluating faithful friends in fellowship. I made the contention that you should have two or three friends. It's good for you to have. It would be helpful for you to have two or three or four or five friends that you can bounce off ideas off and say, should I do this? This is how to evaluate those friends in fellowship, not in terms of a yes-no kind of dynamic, but a richer fellowship together. So if you want to take those, feel free to do so. And I have a third one for you today. So Andrew, if you want to come up here, please. Andrew and maybe someone else. That's your brother. I have these for you. This is called What Do I Want and Does God? So if you want to pass that out to everyone, if you don't have a pen with you and someone around you does not have a pen, we have pens for you. Because this is probably a process that you should seriously look at. Maybe God's calling you to do this. If you feel, just everyone. I hope I have enough. If I don't, maybe we can share. Sorry. Just as you're getting them, at the top of the sheet, it says, what do I want? And does God? And it has a couple lines there of what you really, really want. Something that you're wrestling with. If you want to walk through this process, we're not going to take too long on it. But if there's something that's pressing and you say, yeah, God, I want to do this, write one word, two words, write this down. Let me give you kind of a sample. Peter Kreeft said this, God cares about every detail of your life. He cares about every detail. We can seek to walk in his will and in his ways with things big and little. He's actually given us free will to be able to enjoy life. Dr. Kreeft's article then went on to talk about how typically in life, the big choices that we make are over education, over relationships, career choices, where we live, where we enjoy life, and where we spend our money. But there's all kinds of little decisions that if you can get God's perspective on it, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't I? It's that to me is a positive, that I can actually go to God and say, God, what do you think about who I should connect with over this week? God, help me have a balance in life of what I do. So let me suggest an example. Janet and I find House Hunters International an interesting show. Typically, House Hunters International starts with this. It's a couple or an individual that says, hey, I can live anywhere I want to live in the world. Why not pick the place that I like the most? And they're from a high-tech job or a technology job where they can work anywhere around the world. And so they say, I'd like to live in Bermuda. They go to Bermuda, they find a real estate agent, and they pick three houses. House Hunters International. If you could live anywhere in the world and do your job. So I thought I'd take that a little further and say, I'd like to move to Thailand and to do ministry on the beach in Phuket. Let's just say that that's what I'd like to do because it is a tiny passion of mine. Love to go to Thailand and engage in mission and live on the ocean. Well, the first question for me, the first question for you and whatever's on your paper or in your mind is first, do you have the power, the authority, the influence, the choice over that? Because the first significant choice for you to make is whether you have the power over this. So I want to go to Thailand, for example, as my example then. And if it's going to cost me $500,000 to do so, I'm not going. If my wife says to me, I'm not leaving my job and I don't want to take our sons to Thailand, I'm not going. And that's not a choice I have anymore. The first thing I think in life is to decide what you can influence. It's the serenity prayer. Find out what you can influence, what truly is something that God wants you to have spiritual discernment over, and that's what you need to wrestle with. So, do you have power, authority, or choice over it? If it's yes, then we'll continue. If it's no, either redefine it or ask God to let you let it go. Let it go and ask God to help you move on. Redefining it would be something like this. Janet does not really want to go to Thailand, nor do David and Andrew want to help me with this mission, so I'm not going to go to live there on the beach. Are any of you happy that I made that decision? I'm not going to go to Thailand to live on the beach and be an English teacher missionary there, but I could go for 2 weeks. So my redefinition is, I want to go to Thailand for 2 weeks to do mission on the beach. That's my new definition, is plan a short-term mission to Phuket in Thailand. Next question is this. What are the top three choices that you have in that area? Now remember, this is a little different than a pros cons list. This is thinking, what are my three choices? And it starts with the fact that your subconscious mind, I'm told, cannot handle a negation. If your brain can't handle negation, don't start with can't do this. We've already dealt with that in the earlier question. It's got to be positive choices. And best way I can think of it is like a traffic light, red, green, and yellow. Red, yellow, and green. So my red choice would be, I can't see any way that this could possibly happen, but God is working in this, so I leave it to him. My red light in those three specific choices is, wait on God to see if he opens the opportunity for my passion. Not, no, I can't do it, because I'm like that little boy on the ground stomping, saying, but I want to go. It's saying, I need to wait until things open up. And maybe one day Janet says, you know, I'd always wanted to go to Thailand. Waiting on God. Second choice typically is like a yellow light. It would be like signing up with a mission organization to find out more about mission in Thailand. Await the opportunity. Share it with my family. It's wait and plan, if you will. And the third choice is, I go buy a plane ticket and I fly to Thailand. Red, green, and yellow lights. Next question, which one does God like the best? It's an emotional question. Which one do you think God smiles on? Because God will probably smile on one of those three. Which one do you think God likes best? The way to analyze this is to look at Scripture. Does God prohibit anywhere that I should not go to Thailand? No. Does he discourage me from going overseas to teach English? No. Does he encourage that choice? Yes, called the Great Commission. Does God prohibit, discourage, or encourage any choice there? Pray that God lets you set aside selfishness. Set aside to give you worthy motives. Ask that God would help you delight in his will. I want to do what you want, Lord. I know it's for my best. So incline me to one option. The truth is, if God says no, don't do this. First thing is, if he really doesn't want you to do it, you're not going to do it. Right? If he really doesn't want you to do it, but he wants you to make the choice over it, especially young people here, if God in his word says, don't do it, don't murder people, don't do it. God says, don't do it for good reasons. I know as we grow older and older, that determination in us says, I don't care if God says no, I still want to do it. Be careful, though, because the Bible is loving towards you. Sometimes we take precepts in the Word of God and make them commands. Thou shalt wear a tie to church. Jesus wore the same robe every day his whole life. Jesus has no comments on laundry. Right? So be careful as you take a look at that. As we go on, what do three trusted believers say about this issue? Be neutral when you talk to them about them. Because if I went to three of you and I said, I really want to go to Thailand, here's all the reasons why I should go to Thailand, Janet says I shouldn't, what do you think? I'm setting up my friends to either decide with me or not be my friend anymore, right? You have to be fair with each other and to say, I'm not sure what to do. I need you to pray. I need you to think about it. And I really want wisdom from you, not just your pat on the back to say, well, fine, go and do what you want. What did three trusted believers say about this issue? At the same time, you're building friendships when you ask. Think of how incredible it would be in the Christian world if all of us, through the choices we make in life, had three people that we connected with and said, can you help me grow in this? The multiples of the wisdom in that, incredible. Simple choice is, the one with the most yes, should probably do it. If you agree, three friends think you should do that as well too, it's probably a good indication that God is working through that. Next, which choice gives you and others greater love, joy, and peace? You see, this is actually God's real goal. Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. God is actually wanting to build that in you. That's God's goal. 100 years from now, it won't matter whether I went to Phuket or not. But it will matter whether God has built in me love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. Ask God to help you. And the simple truth is you need to weigh wisely all the different parts of you, spirit, emotions, intellect, relationships, physical implications. Because me deciding to go on a mission trip to Phuket with my family is far different than me buying a new motorcycle. It's far different choice than me joining a gym. It's far different choice than me taking an anniversary trip. You see, every choice we have has different dynamics in terms of our overall persons. Buying a motorcycle is a pretty emotional thing. But it might not be the driver that God cares about that all that much. Last thing is this. What's your choice? What are you resolving to do? Because God has given you a choice in life, and one of the things that we struggle with from time to time is we don't make decisions. We just sit on them. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, "You're neither hot nor cold, so I want to spit you out of my mouth." Make a choice. Move on. If you want to test that, go back to your dating years. How long did you have to say yes to the person you were dating before they were going to say, "Fine, I'm moving on"? Life goes on, right? Make a choice. Make a resolve and stick with it. Let God's confidence in you grow you. He loves you. He forgives you. There's no mistake that you can make except ignoring him that he won't forgive. So my brother gave me advice on before I moved to Toronto is, Ken, you know you can't make any mistakes. God's already satisfied the biggest thing, and that is your distance from him. What mistake can you make that God can't change or use for good? Nothing. Life goes on. He gives you new opportunities. Be honest with yourself and ask yourself the question, why do I want to do this? Truth is, I want to go to Phuket because last time I was there, our team took out three sea-doos out on the Bay of Bangkok. Had a great time. It's a fantastic day. I'd like to go back and do that again. Well, that's not a very strong motivating choice for me to go and do missions on the beach in Phuket. It's my hidden motive. Be honest with yourselves. Why do I really want to do this? It's okay for you to enjoy life, to love life, but know what your own motives are because God knows what they are. Last, what is God teaching you? This is the real gold. What God's teaching you, because you're going to carry that forward regardless of your experiences. And no decision, no discernment you make trumps the sheer power and opportunity of knowing God as his child. Nothing. I hope that's helpful to you. There's a question, or there's a song that we sometimes sing in church, which is starting to irritate me. We don't sing it, it lasted a while. But musicians, I guess, hear my opinion. This is a song that's starting to haunt me. It goes like this. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And what's the next line? And nothing I desire compares with you. Does that mean in my life that I don't desire God? He is more worthy than any of those things. But compared to diamonds or compared to gold and silver, knowing Jesus Christ and God through him is by far the greatest treasure ever. So for me to sing out, and nothing I desire compares with you. It's kind of like, I understand being a sinner and coming to him, asking him for mercy, but surely somewhere along my Christian walk, I should start to desire being with him, desire spending time with him, desire him over all the things he gives. In other words, that song's a little bit like childish faith, which I don't think I should have. I don't want you to have that. I want to desire God. I want to know him. I want to hear his voice in my ear guiding me through life so that I enjoy that good, pleasing, and perfect will. Just knowing him, knowing you are the greatest thing. I was raised in the Bible study the Frasers and Lowrys are leading us in. The issue with Abraham is that God was offering him a relationship with him. oh yeah, there was a son coming, and yeah, there was a nation coming, and yeah, oh, there's land coming, but there was God standing saying, hey, I want to be your friend. God wants to be your friend. He wants to be my friend. And there's something that's on all of your minds that either you wrote down or you didn't, or your next choice that's coming up, especially young people, you have a choice that's coming up. I want to pray for you. I want to end our inspiration time together today praying for each other, me praying and you praying for each other quietly, silently, because spiritual discernment is the best opportunity that you'll ever have. Knowing God and His will, walking in His will,